morning. All right. I almost thought y'all weren't happy to see me. So, you know. But that's right. Don't forget it. Not. And more than that, we're even happier to be together and to be able to worship Jesus together this morning. We have so much to celebrate. One of the ways I thought about that was so when we gather for this particular time, this part of our service, there's a few things that happen. One of them is the exhortation. And in the exhortation, I just exhort you, or whoever it is just exhorts you, to prepare your heart to worship, to enjoy God, to celebrate him, to honor him, to magnify him. Those are the old church words that we used to, you know, use. So that's what this time is for. So as I thought about exhortation this morning, I thought about just how good God has been to us. Just little things that we take for granted that we just neglect and forget that God has been good to us. And in light of his goodness, a verse came to mind out of Psalm 116, a few verses. It's 116:12, and David says, "What shall I render to the Lord, or what shall I give him or repay him for all his benefits towards me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." And I just think that that's so awesome that David acknowledges, and as he thinks about God's goodness, he's like, what can I give back? What can I do? And just praise. He just gives back praise. He says, I will take up the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows before the Lord in the presence of all his people. So his gratitude doesn't just remain on him or become a private expression between him and God, but it's a public one. It's a shared one. And so I hope that we share in our gratitude this morning. I hope that we share in our praise. I hope we share in our worship. I hope we share, and as I know we share God's goodness, I hope we give that back to him as a body this morning. Amen? All right. So having said that, welcome to all our visitors. If you're visiting with us today, we are glad that you are here. In the chair in front of you, there is a visitor's card. If you would be so kind, I would love for you to fill that out, and you can return that to me. My name is Kylie. And purpose of that visitor's card is if you have a prayer request that you'd like to put on there, we want to be able to pray for you. If you want more information about this particular ministry, we want to answer that request. And we just want to celebrate the fact that you are here today. So that's what that's for. Finally, it's one more thing to celebrate. It's Soma School this week. Yay! So, all right, people are excited. Good. So Soma School, what is Soma School? Soma School is happens for us once a year, and thank God. only once a year. And at Soma School, we partner with people who are sort of peeking over the fence at Soma or already engaged in worshiping God the way we do, in seeing the gospel the way we see it. And we encourage and train and disciple these brothers and sisters in the things of Soma and in the things of the gospel that we see in the scriptures. And so that's happening this week. Some of us have guests staying in our homes, so you may see some strange faces this morning or some unfamiliar faces. Be sure to greet and share love with them in Jesus. And so finally, having said that, let me pray for our time together as we continue. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. God, I do echo with David, what shall we render to you, Lord? What can we give you in exchange for all your goodness towards us? And so, God, we thank you that we are able to take up the cup of salvation and proclaim your goodness. We've been able to drink of the glorious salvation that you've given us in Jesus. And we can also share that cup with others so that they too might find their thirst satisfied and find their lives refreshed by the hope of the gospel. And so, God, we just thank you for this time to worship you collectively as a body, as a family, as a people. We thank you for this time to hear your word, to hear you speak back to us. And we thank you for the fact that your spirit will take your word and won't allow it to return void, but will let your word accomplish in us the reason that you sent it. And so, God, we just commit our hearts to you this time. We commit our minds to you. We commit our thoughts to you. God, put our focus on you. And, God, lead, guide, and instruct us today in the rest of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kylie. Good morning. Okay, I have a special opportunity this morning to introduce who's going to be bringing the word to us this morning. Before I do that, I want to just share two verses with you specifically to kind of help us understand what it is that God is doing, not just here through us, but through other churches around the city, around the country, and around the globe, and also what he wants us to do as we go forth to make disciples. So Matthew 28, many of this is very familiar, but I'm going to remind us of it this morning. Matthew 28, 18 says this. Jesus is speaking. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Another passage a little bit later in God's story in the book of Acts, as Jesus is ready to send the Holy Spirit onto those that have gathered together so that they can go and be his witnesses, he says this in Acts chapter 1. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this morning, we get to actually have the opportunity of partaking in a couple different things, a couple different opportunities in how God is doing this amongst us and also in other places. One is, obviously, we embark into what Kylie just reminded us of. Soma School Week is a week where some people come from other parts of the country, and they hang with us for the week. We get to share with them some of the things the Lord has taught us. We also get to learn throughout the week along with them. They stay in our homes. They get to watch how we do life together and how we see the gospel impact every area of our lives. So we get to do that this week, and then people scatter back to all the different parts of the country, and they take some of those things with them, and they embark on what God's called them to do to make disciples. Another way that we get to do that this week is Stephen is going to come up and be preaching for us this morning out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 is where we'll be this morning. Stephen is, I'm sure you've already met him, but Stephen and Monica moved here last June, if I'm recalling correctly. I'm horrible with time frames, just so you know. I think y'all know that already. But I think it was June, right? Am I right? June. I nailed it. Last June, Stephen and Monica moved from North Carolina back up here. Monica's from Delaware, and Stephen's from down North Carolina. They moved to Philadelphia in a calling that God had placed on their lives to plant a church in the Fairmount neighborhood of Philadelphia. They have entered into a two-year residency with us here at Soma, and they've been here for, better part of a year since last June. They've been part of our mission community. They've been forming relationships in their neighborhood. They've been sharing the gospel continually. The Lord has continued to use them. He's blessed us with them being here. So if you haven't gotten to spend any time with them, find some time to spend some time with them. But we get to be a part of the Lord planting another church in the city in Fairmount. So the Lord is doing things. He's using his church, just like he did in the first century, just like Matthew 28 calls us to make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1 says that the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon the believers and then go forth and be witnesses in all the world. We get to be part of that, and this week is a unique opportunity. So I'm going to ask Stephen to come up. I'm going to pray for him before he opens. Well, it's not Stephen's first time teaching the word. It's just his first time here with our church family doing it. But I'm going to pray for him, and then I'll ask you to welcome him, and we'll dig in and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you, in Christ, make us family. That you have bound us together with people all over the globe that we have never met and probably never will meet. But we are sons and daughters of yours. And we also thank you, Father, for the little glimpses of that, the larger kingdom that you give us throughout our time here on earth. One is the opportunity we have to be parts of other church plants and other communities rising up and making disciples here in Philadelphia. And we thank you for the weeks and those who have come to join them and be a presence in the Fairmount and Brewerytown section of the city. And we just ask that you continue to bless them, that you would continue to bless us with our opportunities to interact with them and see what God is doing, and that you would raise up another church in Fairmount, that you would make many disciples in that neighborhood, in that community, so that the community will be changed as they see who you are and what you've done for them. So we thank you this morning that Stephen gets to open the word for us. We thank you for the gifts you've given him. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given him this week as he's studied and prepared to bring it to us. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would use those now, that you would impact our hearts, that we would not merely be hearers of the word, but we would instead be doers. So help us, Father, this morning. I pray that Stephen's preparation and the words you've given him would be timely and good for us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, brother.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? Let's see. All right, cool. It's going to be high, I guess. Can y'all hear me through the mic? Everybody good? I'm blessed with a very loud mouth, so even if it didn't work, you'd probably be okay. But it is a blessing to get to lift high our Savior today. I've enjoyed just meditating on this truth, and I pray that God will bless the proclamation of his word and his son today. We're going to be coming out of Colossians 1, like Kalia read, verse 21 through 23. And central in this text is the gospel truth of reconciliation. There's a lot of different words that talk about the gospel and pertain to the gospel. And this is one I've never meditated on for a long season, and it's been such a blessing. Throughout this passage, just prior to this, we've seen that Jesus is supreme over all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things, and he's the redeemer of all things. And as we watched this passage unfold just prior, we began to see the first glimpse of this theme of reconciliation. We are told that in Christ, through his death, through his blood shed, God has begun to reconcile all things, verse 20, things in heaven and on earth. And so in a sense, the understanding of reconciliation has already started to unfold, but it's been a little bit more cosmic at the beginning. So reconciliation of all things on heaven and earth, which is in amazing news. Romans 8 says that in Christ, all things are going to be made new, that even creation is longing for redemption. And here in this passage in verse 20, we're told that in Christ and through his cross work, reconciliation has begun to break out. It will one day come in fullness to all creation, but it's already begun in a sense. And so now it's really awesome because it goes from a cosmic understanding of reconciliation to a more specific understanding of reconciliation. And with that, it's like he turns the gaze from the big picture of the cosmos to look in the face of the church at Colossae and say, and God has begun to bring reconciliation to you. And so the encouragement and the blessing is, it's not just to the church at Colossae that that reconciliation has started to come. Actually, church in Philadelphia, right here, Soma, reconciliation has come through the person of Jesus. And this is a marvelous truth. It's one of those beautiful aspects of the diamond of the gospel we get to look at today. And it's a deeply personal, intimate understanding of the gospel that's going to be brought. So reconciliation. That's a large word. I was thinking through in my Scrabble career, it'd be like a 20-pointer probably, something like that. But the assumption is that I could actually spell that word, which you will never see me spell if you know me. It's not my strength. But reconciliation, so big word. Of all the theological words such as redemption, propitiation, justification, also good Scrabble words to use, this one actually has, as John Stott would say, the most relational warmth to it. It doesn't find the illustration in a courtroom or on a term used maybe in slavery as redemption has. No, this one finds itself in a household where there is a group of people who once were close but now have rebelled and found themselves at odds with the creator of the universe, in fact, under his wrath and enemies. Now this term reconciliation has to do with the bringing back together of a relationship in which you were created to find life. Now through the work of Jesus, reconciliation, the bringing back together of ones who once were close but have now become enemies. Now through Jesus, they're being brought back together into intimacy. So it's a very sweet word. Simple, everyday definition, the bringing back together of two who were once close friends. This word entails, like I said, relational warmth, friendship restored, intimacy. It talks about the presence of another being enjoyed, which, in fact, we'll see brings great delight and joy. It's a picture of a bunch of rebels who've been forgiven, now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, in fact, even adopted into his family. And then it's like the father saying, that's not enough. Come on, come to the table and enjoy my presence and enjoy every gift that comes in me, which the primary one of the father is, the gift of himself to us. And so this is a really sweet truth, reconciliation. And it's a word though we don't use it a lot, I don't know, maybe you do. I don't walk around talking about, hey, he's been reconciled, reconciliation. I don't use that word a lot. So though the word's not used a lot, we all long for reconciliation in many ways. Just think about it. Right now, there's a lot of political stuff going on. And as you, if you watch the news for any time, you'll notice the president constantly is going over to the Middle East, to Cuba, to different places. What's he doing? He's trying to bring reconciliation. There's two people at odds, and he's trying to bring them back together, usually through words shared, right? But it's not just there. Even with my kids, they love to play together. They're best buds. But there's these little things they created called critters. I know it's new. It's these little animal figures, and they're really cool, and they love some critters. But they also lead to great fights. I've seen Charlotte literally punch her sister in the face for a critter that's been taken. And so what you see is even my kids, though, at many times, though they're good friends, they part ways over silly little things, and they need to be reconciled back together, usually through the advice of their father or mother. You need to reconcile. And not only there, but I also witnessed the need for reconciliation this week in a married couple. Once again, the husband was being selfish, was concerned more with his own desires, his own will, rather than his bride's, which led to strife, which ultimately led to the Spirit convicting my heart and led to repentance, and then a beautiful reconciliation takes place. You see it everywhere, this need for reconciliation. You see it in the neighborhood, such as the one we live at, where there's great tension. There's a need for reconciliation. So all over, we see this need for reconciliation. But what we're going to see today is that none of those other aspects of the reconciliation between us and another man or a country in another country, none of that actually can come about unless we are first reconciled ourselves to the Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer. So today, the passage deals with, there's a lot of ramifications of reconciliation, but particularly today, we're going to be talking about reconciliation between us rebels with our Creator. So that's where we're going today. My hope is that as we understand this truth of reconciliation, the ramifications is that we draw near, that we see we have access to the Father through the Son, and I hope that it leads us to drawing near to the one we've been created for over and over again, and not just staying there, but actually seeing if we've been reconciled and there is an opportunity for all to be reconciled, it actually leads us to be proclaimers of this message of reconciliation. And that actually is fleshed out in our day-to-day. So there's a lot of application that's not only made here, but actually just this week with our lives. So look with me at verse 21. We have to understand something, though. When we think about reconciliation, I think in our day, there's an assumption going around that we're pretty good people. We're not that bad. Like, Stephen, you're talking about two enemies at odds needing to be made friends. And you might say, like, really? You're making more of a big deal of something. Now, I'm not that bad. But what I would say is that's more of a modern-day belief, but I don't think that's a biblical truth. Let's look at who we actually were, or if you're not in Christ, who you are. All right, so look at Colossians 1, verse 21. It says, "In you," he's talking to the church at Colossae, "in you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." All right, did you catch those three phrases? Alienated. It's the word that kind of takes great distance being put between two people. And the bad thing is, the distance is now between you and the God, the Creator of the world you were created for. That's the only one you find life and satisfaction and joy and peace in. And so alienation has to do with estrangement. Man, that's all over our society, is it not? People living in a city like Philly with people all around them, having people all over in their homes, and yet there's this sense that I am not at peace, that I feel very distant from God. And so he says that we all find ourselves in this state of alienation, and it's because of sin. Not only that, he says, secondly, that we are hostile in mind. So not only are you separated by distance, but actually in your thoughts, you are not at peace with him. In fact, we are his enemies. We are angry towards him. And the word mind there, if you actually look into it, it's bigger than just our thoughts. Mind here in the Greek, in this word, it's actually bigger than that. It's all of our desires. Our mind, but our desires, our emotions, our affections are at odds with the Creator of the universe. And it's bigger than that. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just a distance. But in fact, here he says the third phrase is that, in fact, we are doing evil deeds. So it's not just a thought, not just a distance, but we are actually actively doing things in rebellion to the creator of the universe, God. And thus you see the need for reconciliation. The one we were created by and for, we are separated from, and we actually have no hope of reconciling ourselves to him. And so it creates the need for reconciliation. Well, maybe again you're saying, Stephen, you're making a case too strong. We're not that bad. And I would say, actually, okay, let's look at some more passages. Are we really in a position where we desperately need God to break in and reconcile us? Think about Ephesians 2, which is kind of a parallel book to Colossians. He says of the church that, in fact, before Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of this world, who is Satan. And what we are by nature, children of wrath. So not only are we his enemies, in fact, his wrath is upon us. Let me keep on expounding. Romans 3, which is a beautiful explanation of the gospel. It says in verses 10 through 12, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans 5, 6 through 8, three words would come out if you studied it. It's this: we are weak, incapable of saving ourselves. We are ungodly. And in fact, he would say in there, Paul would, we are enemies of God. Now, I know this doesn't earn me or us popularity points in our culture today, does it? No. Let's be honest. These are hard truths. A little over a year ago, I believe is what it was, that Rob was diagnosed and told, look, Rob, you've had a heart attack. There's blockage in your heart. That's a hard truth to swallow, right? You have one of two responses. No, I don't like to hear that. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm okay. I'm in shape. I'm a healthy dude. I've been eating right. I reject the word you're giving me. There's a problem. It doesn't matter what you think about that, right? Rob, if he rejects truth, then he would die. And the same thing is being made known. This is a hard truth to swallow. We're enemies of God. We're under his wrath, right? There's nothing we could do to make ourselves right with him. But nonetheless, it is a truth that we must hear and we must believe and take in, that we are rebels in need of a redeemer. We're in need of reconciliation. And so I would encourage us, church, though our society doesn't like it, we must embrace and see this is a biblical truth. Sinners desperately in need of Jesus. There's two responses people generally have. We suppress that truth, right? Or we try to handle it on our own. We try to say, well, I can clean myself up. I'll do better. I'll try harder. And actually, you see this all over the world. People knowing they're not right with a holy God. So what do? Well, in fact, if you look at a lot of tribal places, I went to Papua New Guinea before. I went to Brazil. And in both of these societies, the people are aware there is a creator God. I am not right with him. And you know what they, in fact, start to do? They start to implement blood sacrifices. Because they have a sense in their heart, if someone dies, if blood is shed, maybe peace will come. I was even in Brazil, and I woke up one morning, I looked in the paper, and in fact, if I'd been in the right place in a park in Brazil, I would have seen a sacrifice that had been made, smoke coming off, and it actually was a child's body in there. You see, it's one of two places. Either we suppress the truth, we're not right with this holy God that we really would love to be reconciled to, or we try to take it into our own hands. And both of those roads are out. Like, there's no hope there. Try to clean yourself up and be good enough. And it's vain. It's empty, right? You end up flipping over to the other side. Let me look for pleasure under everything under the sun. And you get the road is out there as well. And it leaves you longing. What is truth? Where is hope? In every one of these passages I read, including ours, Ephesians 2, Romans 3, and Romans 5, everyone takes you deep down into the depths of our depravity. And what does it do? Every one of them has this like hinge verse, this phrase. It usually starts with, but God, rich in mercy. It starts with, but now, it transitions you. So now that we've gone down, now I get to rejoice in the fact that you're not beyond hope. We are not beyond hope. And so that's exactly what our passage does. The writer Paul takes us down into the depths of who we once were or maybe are. And then he lifts our eyes to see that reconciliation has been made through Jesus Christ, that God has reconciled us through Jesus. Christ has died for you and me. In every one of these passages, there's mention of death of a substitute, a perfect substitute, that he's laid down his life, his blood has been shed. And so look with me at Colossians 1, verse 22. See, watch the flow. In you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Who has done it? Not me. I've not reconciled. Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He has brought the two who were made for, or we were made for God, enjoyment of him. And now Jesus, through his cross work, through his blood poured out, like it said in the previous verse 20, his blood on the cross was poured out that God's wrath might be absorbed, that we might be reconciled to God. This is amazing. This is such good news. This is the gospel. This is our hope that Jesus, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one all things were created for, this Jesus, we have rebelled against God Almighty, and this Jesus has now entered into his creation, into his world. And in fact, he has lived the perfect life that we never could do. Tempted in every way, yet perfect. And he has willingly laid down his life. He has died on the cross for our sins. He has taken upon himself the wrath of God so that we could be reconciled, brought back into intimacy with God. I love this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And I can't help, but if I'm going to proclaim this gospel, it is unfaithful of me not to encourage you to actually, as Paul will do, plead with you. If you have not been reconciled to God, this is your hope. Jesus came. He lived perfectly. He died and rose victoriously. And so to be faithful with the text and the whole of Scripture, anytime the gospel is shared, then the people are encouraged. If you have ears to hear the voice of the Father today, he's saying, don't remain in strange. Come near, draw near, direct access. You might say, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done, where I've been. No, but I know Jesus, the one who with nail-pierced hands, it says, actually later in the text, that he died, he laid down his life in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. I have this visual picture in my mind of Jesus taking rebels before the Father and presenting them with like a nail-pierced hand like this to the Father. And he says, these are now my children. They are in me. And he sees us through the cross. And he sees us through himself. And now we are viewed as that holy, blameless, above reproach. And so this reconciliation, it's not only one day we'll be fully reconciled, but in fact, notice the language, right? He has now reconciled us to God by the cross of Jesus. He has now swallowed up wrath. And so I want to encourage us, that if this is true, which it is, amen? Do we believe this? If this is true, then we have the privilege of enjoying intimacy with God every day. We can enjoy the nearness of God, the one we are created by and for. I get pictures in my mind of what I would say would be, oh, this sounds like intimacy. I have a picture of God the Father. It's like he's in a giant mountain lodge. I would find enjoyment in that. A giant mountain lodge. I went to Timber Mountain Lodge out in Portland when I was out there. It's huge, big old fireplaces, huge comfy chairs. I just have the picture of the God of the universe, who I was created for, sitting in one of those chairs and saying to me, come near. Over, pull up a chair, sit beside me. Reconciliation at the heart of it has intimacy. It's driving towards intimacy. You have been reconciled, taken from alienation, estrangement, and brought near to the one your heart is longing for. Or maybe you're a foodie like Harry and Kylie. They tell me they're foodies. I think that's the word. I never heard that until I moved up here. Probably because in Rocky Mount, you can't really be a foodie. You got like Bojangles, which I loved it. Maybe I'm a Bojangles foodie. But you know what I mean? It takes a new level when you have really good food. Now, we got good barbecue, so maybe I'm a barbecue foodie. But so maybe it's that picture that you have God the Father sitting at a table with a feast spread before you, and the Father says, come on to the table and join me. Sit in my presence. Enjoy the feast you've always longed for. And the picture breaks down because he himself is actually what we're longing for. And as I reflected on this, it was interesting. So it's kind of the theme tied with reconciliation of access to the presence of God. And so I was reminded of some Psalms. I just want to read these to you. And as I read them, they talk about the presence of God. And interestingly, every one of them I read, I didn't go looking for it because I saw this. In fact, I was looking at the theme of the presence of God, and I was drawn into that. And you know what I noticed? Every time one is drawn into the presence of God, there's eruptions of joy. I saw it over and over again. I know it's not very Baptistic. That's my background. That's all right. My kids spoiled that. If you see Charlotte, she's already breaking the mold. She loves to dance, in case you haven't been here. She's our little dancer. But listen to the text. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You hear it? Enjoyment of presence leads to eruptions of joy. In your presence, there's what? There's fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Or Psalm 84, verses 1 through 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Why the courts of the Lord? Not because of some great court, but because that's the place he's using an illustration. That's the place where the king is. That's the one who he's created to have a relationship with. That's where he finds deep enjoyment. And he says, so I'm fanning, I'm longing for the courts of the Lord. So enjoyment of presence. And he says, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God, eruptions of joy. And then my favorite one is Psalm 63, 2 through 4. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. Enjoyment of presence, leading to a statement that your steadfast love is better than all things. And thus he goes on to say, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Yep, getting even more charismatic. I could go on. Like, the biblical response to seeing God and drawing near is always a response of joy, praise, adoration. And usually in the scripture, actually the most biblical responses are like prostration before the Lord, dancing before the Lord. It's actually more biblical to get wrapped up in the praise of the one you're created for than actually stand in silence. You actually rarely ever see that. Interesting. I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. Maybe we do look a little, we pray the Lord will release us to enjoy him more in those ways. See, I think when we understand rightly who God is, and there's deep theology and great enjoyment of him rightly, it's natural for doxology to flow forward. So, question for us, does your experience of intimacy with Jesus, does it, one, lead you to great eruptions of joy? You know, where you're on the plane and you're reading the scripture, and you're like, you know, even you're like, oh crap, it sounded weird. Man, you know, that was a little strange. You know, it just wells up within you joy and adoration of Jesus. So, and does your experience of intimacy with Jesus, according to Psalm 63, does it lead you to live a life shows that, in fact, you have found one who's better than all the world? So it changes the way you view finances, changes the way you view relationships, it changes the way you choose where you're going to live because you've found the one who you've been created for. I want to show you now in the text, verse 22, I think there's a great robber of intimacy. All right, so look at verse 22. Look at the very end of it. He says, so start at 20, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. All right, I got this big lab. His name is Portland. He's like 100 pounds. He's actually gone down a little. He's 92 now. I kind of like having a 100-pound dog. But, yeah, I don't know. It's weird. But anyways, Portland and me have a great relationship most of the time. But he also tends to get in a lot of trouble. I don't know if you got dogs like mine. Kylie already knows what I'm talking about. But one time I come home, and I'm expecting the normal Portland welcome where he runs up, jumps onto me, licks me all over, you know, get off. So I walk into my home, though. Open the door, and no Portland. And I'm thinking, Portland, where are you at? I'm kind of looking for him. And then I find him. He's like behind the couch, cowering over, trembling. What's going on? Well, Monica had made some brownies. We're having people over that night. She made a big platter of brownies. And Portland had jumped into the brownies. In fact, ate all the brownies. They were so good. Instead of licking the plate, he ate the plate. So he actually ate the cardboard plate. Like, there was no evidence for what he had done. He's good. But there was no brownies. We knew he did it. And he knew he did it. Why? Because he's trembling in fear. The presence of the master no longer brought joy and delight because sin, because his wrongdoing had created a barrier for that enjoyment. So before you know Christ, our sin, our brokenness, right, it creates that alienation. And so what do? When the gospel's proclaimed and God gives you the gift of faith to believe in Jesus, he does away with, right, that feeling of estrangement and distance, and he's not pleased in me. So Jesus obliterates that fear, and now there's a direct welcome. So when it's like that picture, when I walk in the door, he should jump on me. And that's our picture. When God, when we wake up in the morning, we just throw ourselves upon him, right? Because all sin has been done away with, past, present, and future. It's all gone through Christ and his cross work. But here's another reality. Even in the life of a Christian, what happens is we will be tempted and we will sin, right? We're prone to fall. And here's what I encourage you. According to 1 John 1:9, our sin can actually hinder us from enjoying intimacy with God. So what do? Well, my tendency for about longer than that, all my upbringing until I went to college, I always thought like this. Man, I know Jesus and I know he paid for it, but I blew it again. And I got to be good for a certain amount of time. And then maybe he'll be pleased in me again. Maybe he'll welcome me back. It was like I was saved by faith, but now I believe I'll live by works. That road is out. Here's what 1 John 1:9 says. We need to confess our sins with our mouth, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You hear? What do? All you do is agree with God. That is sin, and you look to Jesus, your Savior. Once again, there's no earning your way back in. There's no, like, I'll promise I'll be good if you just take me back. He's like, no. It's that picture of the prodigal son, and the younger brother has a great plan, right? But the father sees him when he's far off, and he runs to him, and the son's like, Dad, forgive me. And he's like, just throws himself all over the son's, kisses him. Get the fattened calf, right? Get the robes. Get the ring. He's back. That's the way the father loves. So we must understand this. Sin will be a hindrance to an enjoyment of deep intimacy with Jesus. So what do? We always look to Jesus. If you fail and blow, look to Jesus. So on your worst of days, good news, his grace abounds. What does Romans 8:1 say? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You got to hear that. You got to believe that. I ruined it a lot this week. That's okay. No condemnation for those in Christ. Draw near, direct access. You are declared holy, blameless, and above reproach on your worst day if you're finding your refuge in King Jesus. And on your best day, here's your encouragement, throw down that self-righteousness, it's like filthy rags, and draw near to him once again because of grace. So here's an interactive question for us. I love for us actually to throw out some answers, not rhetorical, right? The question that comes to mind, if this is true, these truths about reconciliation through Jesus, intimacy offered, this is true, which it is true, what kind of impact should this have on you and me? So let's throw just responses that the Spirit's already welling up in you. If this is true, I've been reconciled. Peace has been made by the blood of Christ. I've been invited in. Well, what kind of ramifications? What are some ramifications you already sense the Spirit saying? There's not like one golden one I'm looking for. There's probably multiple responses that are had from this. Yeah. And actually, interesting that you say that. The text, verse 23, Paul talks about it and then said, in fact, and I have become a minister of this good news. Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? Other responses? Comfort. Man, that's what I've been sensing for like 3 weeks, right? Just this, God, when I come into his presence, he's, there's peace. There is intimacy there. There's comfort. Like, there's no fear there any longer. That's been really good just to linger there. Yeah. Anybody else? No. That's awesome. Yeah, we come out into the light because his love is not contingent on how well we've done. We're banking on Jesus. So, yeah, we can come out. That's so freeing, is it not, to come out? All right, so verse 23. Let's read the whole passage as it flows, and then watch how 23 works. So in you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The last truth I want us to see here is that those who have been reconciled to God, we continue in the faith. We persevere, we endure, we remain stable and steadfast. Now, is it going to be easy? And no, like read next week's text. When you start in 24, Paul immediately starts talking about the persecution, the hardship, the sufferings he's gone through. It's not going to be easy, but for the one in Christ who's been reconciled, you continue, right? When you're on like a plane, and if you came under attack, you don't just jump out the window, right? You harness on the seatbelt, you pray hard, you keep going. You don't abandon the ship when things get hard. And so that's what he's saying. For the one in Christ, he will continue in the faith. Now, some would say, no, I think it's actually saying that you could lose your salvation. I don't think so. If we look consistently with the whole of Scripture, that's not, and I don't have time to go into it. We can do that or ask Rob or Khalil or Harry or any of the missional community leaders. I don't think that's the totality of Scripture pushing towards that. But what it does show is that those who are in Christ and have been reconciled, they continue. And so if there is an abandonment and somebody falls away, I think a text that helps us in this is 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So one actually hasn't been reconciled when there's abandonment. Because in fact, we didn't earn it, right? He drew us, he awakened us, he chose us, he saved us, he holds us. I love it, and my favorite text is in John 10. He talks, Jesus says, look, I hold you in my hand, I'm not letting you go, and there's no one greater than the Father, and he holds you in his hand as well. So you are secure in Christ, but we will continue. We must remain steadfast, we must endure. And he's saying here, hold fast to your gospel hope, to the hope in the gospel. And I was thinking, you know, what are some of the hopes we have in the gospel? One of my great hopes in moving here is, in fact, that Romans 1, verse 16, 17, in that area, it says that the gospel is powerful for salvation. I have huge hope in that. Even though, like, all my relationships, everybody's lost. I'm banking on the fact that the gospel is powerful unto salvation. So that's a gospel hope we endure and continue in, even when we don't see fruit, maybe in the sense of somebody coming to Christ. Also, the gospel is powerful unto sanctification. So though I'm struggling and fighting against sin by the Spirit working through me, I'm fighting, right? He's going to complete the good work he's begun in me. So the gospel is powerful to save. The gospel is powerful to sanctify. And I think I have a very optimistic view of this too. The gospel is powerful to saturate all the world. The scripture says that the knowledge of the glory of God, it will fill the earth. God's glory will spread. Christ's kingdom will advance. Nothing will hinder it. I love it. The ending of the book of Acts is one of my favorite just one-worders. The word is unhindered. Done. Paul in Rome, on trial, being persecuted, and he says the gospel is moving forth, right, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Paul is sitting in what would have been known as the ends of the earth, being persecuted, but God is accomplishing his promises. The gospel is moving forward. Believers, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to your hope. The gospel will advance, not because of the great messenger, us. No, it's always despite of us. But let us be a people that hope in the gospel. God will save. God will sanctify. The gospel will spread. It will advance. That's what he said in the actually opening chapter in the verse 6. It says the gospel has come to them. In verse 6 it says it's come in the whole world and is bearing fruit. It is increasing. They know of the gospel's triumph and how it's working itself out. And then lastly, I want you to look at one other passage. Paul ends by saying in Colossians, he ends by saying, of this gospel that's being proclaimed all over the earth, he says that he has become a minister. I think this is crucial. Somebody mentioned earlier, when you've been drawn near to God, when you know Jesus, when you have intimacy with God, you can't really enjoy something without sharing something, right? You think about it. Every time you cook a great meal, do you ever cook up this awesome meal and then you just sit down by yourself and eat it? Rarely. Right? You usually invite others to the table. Oh, my wife's such a good cook. You got to come over. You got to try this, right? I go back to North Carolina. I eat barbecue. What do? I bring back a bunch of barbecue. Why? Because I want others to enjoy it too. So for those who are reconciled, it always leads to us being ambassadors for him. And so one of the greatest texts, and I'm just going to read it, and then with this we'll be wrapping it up. I think this is kind of a holistic view of reconciliation. We've been reconciled, but not left to be done at that point. So 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, another incredible passage about reconciliation. He starts out by saying this, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, here it is, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. It's amazing. God chooses to use us as messengers, as those getting to share the message of reconciliation. And then we watch people go from darkness to light. It's amazing that he would include us broken vessels to expand his kingdom, to move his plan out. And you might say, how? Well, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making God making his appeal through us. And here's the encouragement we were talking about when the gospel is proclaimed. Here's the encouragement. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then you say, how? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God reconciles us to himself, and then he gives us the privilege of entering into the ministry of reconciliation, where we implore people with the gospel, believe, come, trust in Jesus, knowing that all who draw near to him, all who come, none will be turned away. So we have great hope in that. And what is our message? Our message is of Jesus who took on sin so that we might be forgiven, become the righteousness of God. And then lastly, I just want to point out, in Ephesians 2, another passage dealing with reconciliation, 11 through 22, which is one of our favorite passages if you're part of the Soma family. And it says that all who are reconciled to God and are brought into family are simultaneously reconciled to one another, no matter how different we are. So through this great gospel, we're reconciled to God through Christ, and then God takes us, and in the picture in Ephesians is, they're really different. They're Gentiles and Jews. It's worse than any tensions we know in our cities today. And the gospel reconciles those people. It tears down those walls of hostility. And so people, as we're reconciled to God, we become messengers of this reconciliation, proclaiming Jesus, and then watching those people become family. It's amazing. You're like, what do we got in common? What do me and this guy have in common? And many times it's, we got nothing other than we're broken sinners reconciled to God through Christ, and now we're family. And it's an amazing testimony of the power of the gospel in our communities. So they don't just hear it, but they see it. And this is the good news of reconciliation that we've seen today. So here is my encouragement, just pulling it all together today. Let us draw near to Jesus and enjoy intimacy with God in Christ. I do pray it leads us to eruptions of joy, not just with our words, but with our lives, where like the woman with the alabaster jar of ointment, right, she gives all she has. Because it's a fitting response to this great King Jesus. And from this place of deep enjoyment and intimacy, let us go forward as ambassadors of reconciliation. Let us hold high Christ, and let us enjoy him together as he has reconciled us to one another.